The Lord be with you. Good to see you all this morning. Thank you for braving the weather. It's nice to see you all, and we are happy that you're with us in the house of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. The order of service is found in your bulletin, Divine Service Setting 2. The hymns are found in your hymnal. You can feel free to follow along with the service this morning. There is one minor hiccup in the intro at Psalm. You'll notice that, but we've got a way of working that out this morning as well. A couple other things to keep in mind. There is no Bible class or Sunday school due to our delayed start this morning, but we will be having our regular schedule this week, weather permitting. Tomorrow night is Table Talk at the Thirsty Barrel, which is in downtown Grass Valley. Tuesday night is Bible class. Wednesday is the morning and evening Lenten services. We pray the Lord's blessings as he comes to us with his word and his grace. Let us please rise as we begin with confession and absolution. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Passover of Jesus was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's be honest, we see a very different side of Jesus in our gospel reading for today. A side of him, perhaps, that we're not used to seeing, maybe altogether we're completely uncomfortable with. For today, he is not the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, but he's a man overturning temple tables and scattering money that's not his. Today, he is not nice and compassionate Jesus, sitting with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners, who loves the wayward disciples and warmly touches the untouchable lepers, but he's chasing men and animals from the temple. He is not Jesus on the receiving end of the whip, but on the giving end. So what do we make of all of this today? I think it's real simple in a lot of ways, and it's very easy to sum up. God is not a deal maker. He doesn't deal with us according to what we think he should deal with us. Despite what most Christians talk about today, Jesus does not sit here amongst us today and say, "If you simply accept me, then I'll give you whatever you want. I'll give you eternal life." Why? Go back to the Old Testament reading this morning. Those 10 words, they tell us what we like when God tells us what we should not do. Because of our sins, we don't want anything God has to deal with us or give to us. We'd rather go our own way. We may say in looking at those 10 words this morning, "Well, that's not too bad. There's not 20 commandments. We can do these things and God will be pleased with us. He'll accept us and he'll save us." But in such a way, when we view religion this way, it really becomes a deal-making system with God, between us. It's reduced to some philosophical system of morality and ethics, some sort of transaction that we have to make with God. God is not a deal maker. He is not in business. And so when Jesus enters the temple and sees all that is going on, he is highly offended. He is personally offended. He is mad. God's temple had been viewed all wrong. God is a giving God, a God who gives gifts and his graciousness and his mercy. God is a one-sided God. He gives to you and we receive. God established the tabernacle and the temple so that he could be with his people and give them his gifts, his forgiveness, his holiness, his love, his mercy. And God comes in the person of Jesus Christ so that he could give his life for the world, for you, to redeem you from sin, death, and the devil. God does not make deals with us. He didn't make a deal in any of that. It's all one-sided. It's all God's doing for you. And so when Jesus entered the temple that day and saw his father and himself being misrepresented, suddenly nice, happy, friendly, and loving and caring Jesus shows how he truly views things. He's no Mr. Rogers. He's no Sunday school picture of Jesus smiling and laughing with everything. He doesn't come even with a few niceties or simple suggestions for maybe changing how we do these things. He comes so that they might change, and he comes with zeal. He does things that we're not used to or comfortable thinking about. He makes a whip of cords, and he uses it on the money changers and their sheep and their oxen. He takes their hard-earned corrupt money and pours it out, overturning their tables. Take these things away, he says. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Are we no better? We like to view church and maybe our life as Christians at times as a deal-making system with God. We like to maybe look at the life of the church and say, maybe we need to change some things. If we just change our service, if we just change our stance on the scriptures, if we just have this program or that program, maybe God will make us grow. He'll bless us with more money or more things. Or maybe we'll be a happier church. One of the things that was brought up a couple weeks ago in our in-home gatherings with this capital campaign was that this campaign sometimes has come across as an idea or a program that if we simply remodel the social hall and the hangout, people will come to the church will grow, sort of the field of dreams type of thing. If you build it, they will come. It will be a success. But the reality is in all of this, it already has been a success. Nothing could be farther from the truth with this capital campaign that if we build this, things will get better for us. God is not a deal-making God. The capital campaign, your discussions that we've had ongoing, the postcards you've received that maybe you're not so comfortable with or maybe you love, the wrestling over the opportunity and our pledges are already a success. No matter what happens on Palm Sunday when we give those pledges or from here on out, God is not a deal maker. He's already provided you with 115 years of his service and his presence in this community and this county, and he will continue to do so. He's already told us that the gates of hell will not prevail over his church, even in snowy Northern California. He has provided for us everything we need in his Son, and he will continue to make his ways be our ways in the future. All that we've entered into this Lenten season with this capital campaign and these discussions is already a success because we have been wrestling with one another and even internally with ourselves about what kind of priority we see this place as being in our lives. For some of you, it might be rather easy. For some of us, it might even still be a battle. But in the end, it leads us to ponder, to wrestle, and to pray about all that we've been given. And therefore, it's a success. It's a success because Jesus comes to you this day with his life-saving word of forgiveness. He comes to cleanse the temple. If you remember back in the first Sunday of Lent, I summarized what Lent really is all about by taking the dirtiest room in your house and simply cleaning it. Today we see Jesus cleansing his Father's house. And now the focus is on you and me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that you in Christ are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about Jesus coming to you, yes, he comes also to cleanse you. He has great zeal and compassion for you, even in the midst of our darkness, our sins, and facing death. And yet when he comes to you, when he comes to me, what does he see? Does he see us trying to make a deal with him? Does he see us trying to barter with him? Or does he see us totally ignoring him and what his word would have to tell us? He comes to cleanse. And at times that's difficult. At times it's chaotic. At times it's full of chaos, suffering, and yes, let's face it, even at times a little pain. Our wrestles with our personal money, our status, our reputation, with what we think the church should be about and how it should be for us in our lives, are all put out into the open when Jesus comes to you. And God simply looks at all of us and he says, I am no deal maker. I see and I know everything you have done, despite how you show yourselves to others, even standing in a pulpit on Sunday morning. He looks at us and says, if you are my temple, if you are my abode, then I will cleanse you. We hear this also from Scripture where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and my Father is the vine dresser. My Father will prune you. And so at times, he comes with his word and he overturns our lives, causes us chaos from day to day, and yes, even pain. And we may see that the truth of our lives isn't so pretty. We may find ourselves at times looking at God and simply saying, I don't know what to do, I don't know where to go, and I certainly can't seem to buy favor with you. Our promises, our money, or anything else are not good enough to show God's favor. God is not a deal maker. He wants to be the one and the only one who buys you back, who has you come back to his holy house, and he will pay the ultimate price to have you back with him. He cleanses us to not only remind us, but also to change us. To change us and remind us of the realities that only he would come down and allow himself to be ridiculed and mocked and despised and rejected and crucified in order to save us, so that his resurrection would be your resurrection. Jesus at times cleanses and shakes us up to bring us to those awe-inspiring words that at times might seem a little old. Your sins are gone. All of them are forgiven. I have dealt with them. I died for them. I took them to the grave and buried them and walked out alive. You are free. You couldn't do it, so I did it. Receive my gifts. And this gift of forgiveness I give to you because I want you to have it. You don't have to earn it. You can't accept it on your own. There's no negotiation. I already took from you what I wanted from you, and that is your sin, that is your death, your unfaithfulness. You are now free. Depart in peace and live. And so it is now that we as a church and we as Christians now live in the freedom he has given to us. This is a gift, not a deal or a trade or a transaction. Because you never choose Jesus in the first place. He always chooses you and accepts you by what Jesus has done. God chose you even before you were born. He called you by his gospel, made you his own in baptism. He speaks to you his word of forgiveness of life. He feeds you with himself this day, and he pledges to you that he will be with you always, even to the very end of the age, because he did all of this with you in mind, never looking for something from us. The disciples were told, we are told, remember the words of Psalm 69, zeal for your house will consume me. And they understood of the actions of Jesus that are kind of confusing and maybe a little painful in that light. The opponents of Jesus remembered his words about the destruction of the temple, and they used those words against him in his trial. We, however, remember those words in a different light. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. We remember, we believe, and we live those words even at times when they are cleansing for us, when they are times of difficulty or painful in our ears. But in the end, through all of Jesus' cleansing, of his putting us to death and raising us again, we end at the empty tomb, seeing his crucified body alive again, seeing that the temple of God is rebuilt. And by that rebuilding, he now calls you to his temple, to his holy house, to his dwelling place. You are now swept clean, made pure, holy, full of love, beautiful, obedient, and full of generosity. That's the awesome power and authority of God, which he used to save us from our enemies and to give us peace and assurance and freedom of eternal life. God is certainly not a deal maker. This place is not a house of trade. It is a house of prayer, a house where God gives his gifts to you, his people. Come, receive these gifts, depart in his peace, and rest assured that he is happy to have you back in his home once again. To Christ alone be all the glory now and forever. Amen. We rise to confess our holy faith in the words of the Creed.